Hypocrisy is a word in the Greek language that means to be an actor, is what it really means. It's like the idea that somebody would put a mask on and pretend to be something that they're not. You know, on the inside, you're one thing, but you project something out here that's totally different from the inside. It's kind of like wearing a mask. Anybody here ever worn a mask before? Are you wearing it this morning? Move some of this stuff out of the way here. And let's open up in a word of prayer, okay? And we'll get started on Luke chapter 12 if you want to turn there. Father, I thank you so much for your word. That in the word of God, you've given us such clear instruction. You've shown us your heart. Even though these words have been written, some of them thousands of years ago, they still hold truth for us today. They speak to our issues. And they bring strength and power to change our lives. And Father, I just pray this morning that you'd open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear your word, what you want to say to each of us, Lord. And you'd help us to come closer to you. Also, just reveal more of the heart of Jesus to us as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 12. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 1. The dangers of hypocrisy. It says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another. And I can't imagine what that scene would have looked like. Can you? When you read the Bible, it's really important sometimes to try to picture what's going on, almost like create a movie in your mind. You get a better idea of what's really happening, and it helps to give you a sense of, I don't know, the heart behind what God is trying to say here. So it's like you see these thousands of people trampling over one another, trying to hear these words of Jesus, and he comes out with this message saying, beware. And the word beware is a word that means to pay attention to this. Set your mind on what I'm about to say here. Because what he's about to say is something very important to these people and to us, and that is, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what he calls hypocrisy, which is that word, a mask, pretending to be something that you're not. Beware of the leaven. How many of you know what leaven is? Leaven is like yeast that you put into dough and it causes it to ferment and it causes it to rise, and that's how you get air bubbles in your bread. If you don't like air bubbles in your bread, you leave it out. But that's what leaven is. It's that fermenting fluid that you put inside of bread dough. And the thing about leaven, which is also true about hypocrisy, is it only takes a little bit. When you put a little bit of leaven inside of a big loaf of bread, it starts to grow throughout the whole loaf, doesn't it? And the whole loaf of bread begins to be affected by this leaven. And the same thing is true about hypocrisy or other kinds of leaven that Jesus talks about. It's just a little bit, just a little piece of it in your life, and it begins to affect you more broadly. So we got to be careful about this leaven of the Pharisees, which he says is hypocrisy. And I want to encourage you this morning how to avoid it, how to keep it away from your life so this leaven doesn't begin to permeate your soul. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. You know, part of the strength of hypocrisy is the idea that you're able to hide something, right? I mean, you kind of push something back and you don't want anybody to see it, and so it's in this hidden spot of your life, and then this mask comes out that says, hey, everything's great and I'm doing fine, but maybe inside you're really suffering. And so the strength of hypocrisy is found in the ability to hide something. And Jesus is telling us here, listen, there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light. How many are glad about that scripture? Well, I like that scripture because it makes me think, I want to make sure that I'm living my life in such a way that I'm not going to be afraid or ashamed if everything I've done or said gets shouted out on the rooftop. Right? Why don't we live that way? It's better than trying to hide all these things and then hope and pray that something's not ever revealed, isn't it? And so we want to live our life in such a way that we're not afraid if it's uncovered. And hypocrisy, see, keeps that hidden. Sincerity and truthfulness and integrity says it's okay to bring it out because I am outwardly what I am inwardly. All right? Verse 3, therefore, whatever you said in the dark shall be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Wow. If you read Matthew 23, and I'm not going to go through it this morning here, but there's a series of, I can't remember how many there are, 6 or 7, maybe 8 different statements that Jesus makes about hypocrisy toward the Pharisees. They were hugely hypocritical. They desired more than to have the praise of God, they wanted the praise of men. More than taking care of what was going on inside of their life, they wanted to give this appearance that everything was great and perfect. And they paid more attention to the outside of the cup than the inside of the cup. And Jesus rebuked them because of their hypocrisy. And now he's telling his disciples, you got to be careful that this same leaven of the Pharisees doesn't come to you. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, I want to turn to Galatians chapter 2, and you want to maybe put a bookmark here because we'll be coming back to Luke, but I want to read a story about hypocrisy because it doesn't come just to weak Christians. Hypocrisy can happen to even strong Christians. And we're going to read a story today about Peter. Peter was a man of God. He was one of the foundational apostles. And we're going to read about a guy named Barnabas, who was also a very strong brother in the Lord in the early church. And we're going to find that these two men walked in hypocrisy, and they were rebuked for it. But I just wanted you to see from this simple story that hypocrisy can easily slip into our lives if we're not careful, and it just takes a little bit to affect much. Galatians chapter 2. Let me just give you a little background here so you understand the nature of the story. When the church first began, most of the people who were saved were Jewish people. And they were following, for the most part, the ways of the Jewish religion. Well, then all of a sudden, at some point in time, God got a hold of Peter and he said, I want you to go speak to this man named Cornelius who was a Gentile. And the Gentiles were considered, I don't know, like dogs to the Jewish people. They were considered unclean. They wouldn't even hang around with them or fellowship with them or eat with them. And for the Lord to tell Peter to go to a Gentile's home was really unprecedented in those days. But Peter went. And he went, and as he went to Cornelius' house and he began to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Cornelius got saved, who was a Gentile, and all his household. And all of a sudden, the church began to be opened up to the Gentile world. Is there anybody here today that's Jewish, has a Jewish background? You know, we're here today because of what Peter did back then, thousands of years ago. Peter was willing to hear the Lord and go to speak to Cornelius' house, and the Gentile world has been brought into the kingdom of God. Thank God for that. Thank God for Peter's willingness to step out of his mindset and obey the Lord and open the church up to us. Praise God. But what happened was the church then began to explode among the Gentile world. And there was a question one time, should these Gentiles still keep the Jewish laws? Should they be circumcised? Should they keep the feast and so on and so forth? And there was a big convention about this up in Jerusalem. And they decided, no, these Gentiles don't have to keep the law. They don't have to be circumcised because they're saved by grace just like we are. We couldn't even keep the law. Why would we want them to try to keep it? And so the Gentiles were free, and they could eat pork. I'm here praising God that the Gentiles... How many have bacon today? All right. So we praise the Lord that we're not under those kinds of, you know, guidelines, that the Lord has brought a freedom, because we understand that it's not about those things. It's not what you take in that defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man, is what Jesus taught. And so you have this setting in the Gentile world. So now Peter, let's pick up the story. Now Peter is in Antioch. And in some of your versions, it might say Peter. Some of it says Cephas or Cephas. I'm not sure how they pronounce it, but that was his name. When Cephas came to Antioch, or Peter, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, now James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at this time. And when it says certain men came from James, it means there were some people from the Jerusalem church, the Jewish brothers, came down to check out what's going on in Antioch. Well, before they get there, Peter's over here hanging out with the Gentiles. You know, give me a slab of that bacon. I'm not sure what all was going on, but he was living like a Gentile. And by rights, he was okay to do that. He had no restriction by the Lord to stop. And so here he was, fellowshipping with the brothers, becoming part of their fellowship, enjoying them, living like the Gentile, eating their food. But then all of a sudden, here comes a visitation from James. And what happened next is amazing to me. Verse 12, for behold, certain men came from James. It says, he was eating with the Gentiles, Peter. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Think about this for a minute. All of a sudden, you're over here eating with the Gentiles. Oh no, here comes the brothers from James. I don't want to have anything to do with you people. Is that bizarre to you? Well, that's called hypocrisy. Because outwardly, he was doing one thing. Inwardly, he was something different. And what motivated his hypocrisy is spoken of next in the scripture. It says, when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Fear is such a huge part of hypocrisy. See, Peter was afraid of what the Jewish believers would think of him. He was afraid that if they saw him, even though in his heart he was free to do this, he was afraid that they might judge him because they were the Jewish believers. He was afraid that if they saw him eating this Gentile food, they might condemn him. And so for fear of what they desired, rather than understanding that he was free before the Lord, for the fear of the Jews, he backed away. And so Paul reproved him and rebuked him for this very thing, because now his life was going to affect all these Gentile believers. And the Bible says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So Peter must have had other Jewish believers with him, and they were over here enjoying this time with the Gentiles. Oh no, here comes the brothers from James. Let's separate ourselves again like we're supposed to, like, you know, good Jews should stay away from the Gentiles. And it says Peter did this. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically like he did. And even Barnabas, it says, was led astray by their hypocrisy. And Barnabas was a strong brother in the Lord. So I want you to see here that this one act of hypocrisy in Peter's life was like leaven, and it spread. It affected him. It affected the other Jewish brothers. It affected Barnabas. I'm sure it affected the Gentile believers who saw this, you know, duplicity, like once doing this, now this. It permeated lots of people's lives. One act of hypocrisy. In verse 14, it says, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So let me just share with you about four or five points from this scripture that you can write down if you're taking notes. Number one is hypocrisy emboldens others to follow you. See, these other Jews who were with Peter, they followed his lead. He was the hypocrite, and they said, hey, we're with you, Peter, because if Peter's afraid, maybe we should be afraid also. So hypocrisy emboldens others to follow you. Let me say to you, parents, man, one of the things you don't want to be is a hypocrite, because your children will be emboldened to follow you. You know, if you're coming to church and you're saying, hey, I'm following Christ, but over here in your home is something different, it's going to permeate the lives of those children. Trust me on this. You need to be people of integrity where you are sincere and what you are outwardly is the same thing that's happening inwardly, and our kids don't see two different lives. They don't see something on Sunday and something different on Friday night. And so that's how we've got to be. You know, hypocrisy emboldens others to follow it. Hypocrisy leads others astray, just like Barnabas was led astray. Hypocrisy takes us out of step with the truth of the gospel. You see, the truth of the gospel was these Gentiles are free to eat what they want. They're free to serve God the way they are. But somehow Peter drew this line of distinction saying, well, we're better Christians than you are. We're somehow different. And he was basically crossing a line, making the gospel something that it wasn't. And hypocrisy will do that. It puts us out of step with the truth of the gospel. Hypocrisy leads to double standards. You know, Peter had two different standards. When he was with the Gentile, I'll be like this, but if those guys come, I'm pulling away. And he has certain expectations for the Jews. The message was this: if you're like a Jew living like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force Gentiles to live like Jews? It's double standards. The next thing I want to say, and this is very important to you, is any of us are susceptible. You don't think this is just for weak believers. We're talking about strong men of God, foundational brothers in the Lord. We're carried away with hypocrisy. So any of us are susceptible. And then the last thing is that the strength of hypocrisy really came about in this case, and I believe in many cases, because of fear. The fear motivates us to act a certain way, to be something that maybe we're not. And so I want to spend the rest of the time, the next scriptures down in chapter 12, and talk about four different fears that Jesus addressed with these people just after talking about this danger of hypocrisy. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So the first thing that Jesus talks about after warning us to beware of this leaven of hypocrisy is not to fear man. And we just saw an example where Peter, because of the fear of man, was moved to hypocrisy. Fear of man will move us to try to be something we're not, or it will move us to try to hide something that we don't want to be seen. And the fear of man is, the Bible says, the fear of man is a snare to our soul. Jesus told us we're not to fear man. What's the worst that man can do to us? That's it. The worst, he said, I mean, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, he says. Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, they have nothing more they can do. You know, once they kill the body, they're done, right? They can sit there and mock you and laugh at you and kick you. It means nothing at that point. So he says, don't fear man. A great example of this to me is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were three guys who stood there, and they feared God more than the fear of man. They were told by Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to bow down and worship this image of me or you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. And they were men of integrity, men of sincerity before the Lord. And they said, look, we cannot bow down because there's only one God that we want to worship. And even though you may throw us in the fiery furnace, we know our God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, it's all you can do, basically. And we know the story, how God did deliver them. But I often think of the people, not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I often see a picture, and maybe I think I saw a picture of this on one of Keith Green's albums, or maybe it was. There was all these people were bowing down, worshiping the idol, but there were three guys standing up. And I'm wondering if in the hearts of all those bowing down, they were saying, Lord, you know what? You know I don't mean this. You know in my heart I'm standing, but I don't want to die. I don't want to go to that fiery furnace. And so I'm going to go ahead and bow down here. See, that's hypocrisy, because outwardly they're showing reverence to that idol, but inwardly they're saying, I don't want to be here. In my heart, Lord, I don't want to do this. But it was the fear of man that motivated that in their lives. And it's a fear of man that motivated hypocrisy in Peter's life. There's only one that we should fear, the Bible says, and that is him who has authority to cast into hell. At the end of the day, there's only one person that we have to be accountable to. There's only one person who's going to judge us. There's only one person who can do anything with us after we die. And who is that? That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we must be accountable to. He is the one who will bring judgment to our lives. And the Bible says if you're going to fear anything or fear anyone, fear him, not man. I wonder how many of us have been motivated to hypocrisy because of the fear of man. Wondering what others might think, what others might say, and it pushed us into this place where we either hide something or we try to pretend to be something that we're not, just because of fear. Next one that Jesus spoke about was fear of insignificance. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? This tells me that sparrows really weren't that valuable. 5 for 2 pennies. They're a very insignificant, small bird. And Jesus is trying to help his believers here see a great contrast. Here's something that's not that important. 5 sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Something as insignificant as a sparrow, he never forgets. As a matter of fact, the parallel version of this, I think it's either in Mark or Matthew, it says, not one sparrow falls to the ground in death, but the Lord doesn't know about it. He knows about them all. He thinks about it. He sees them. Every sparrow, even though they're insignificant, 5 sparrows for a penny or 2 pennies, he knows each one of them. And then he goes on to say, that's insignificant, but now he, on the other end of the scale, he talks about how significant we are. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Why would the Lord even spend the time to think about hairs on our head? Or the lack thereof. Why is that even a concern to him? Isn't that like we're getting caught up in minutia here, Lord? Aren't you paying attention to too much detail here? No, he cares about every detail of your life. The idea behind this Greek word of every hair is numbered is the idea that he did the math. It's almost like you can see a picture of the Lord walking up to you and just counting 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to share with you some things I found on the internet right now. And they must be true. All right. I wanted to find out about these birds that die. And I actually heard this on the radio the other day, and I looked it up on the internet, and it was the same. It said the same thing. It said that 13.7 million birds die in the United States every day. 13.7 million birds every day. And the Lord knows them. Not one of them has escaped his attention. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." You know, we talk about God being able to count the hairs on your head. It says here in Psalm 139 that his thoughts toward us are more than the sand. Anybody here ever been to a beach or a sand lot where there's, you know, 14 tons of sand laying around? You start thinking, how many grains of sand are there? So I looked on the internet. How many grains of sand are on the earth is what I asked Google. And he said, 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion. Now, who knows if that's true? They kind of do a thing where they'll get maybe a teaspoon and count how many and then figure out, I wonder how many teaspoons there are. And so it's obviously an estimate, but still, 7 quintillion. I mean, how much is that? It's like a 17 with 18 zeros after it. I think it's right. Yeah, it's 18 zeros. 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion. So he's saying, look, all the sand. And now, whether the Lord has that many, I don't know whether this is kind of poetic language and he's trying to just show us, or if the Lord actually has that many thoughts toward us. But regardless, if it's 17 quintillion or if it's just 150,000, the Lord thinks about you an awful lot. And his thoughts towards you are like this. And it doesn't matter if there are 7 billion people on the earth. He's able to juggle all that. He's able to hear every prayer. He knows every hair on every head. He pays attention to these details because we're important to him. You know how it is when you love somebody. You want to know everything you can about them. Isn't that right? You ask them questions. What's your favorite color? You know, do you like birds? Do you like snow? You know, whatever. But you want to find out about people because you're interested in the details of their life. And the Lord is very interested in you. You are significant in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. Now, you may not feel significant to yourself, and you may have had other people in life that didn't treat you significantly. And you may go through life with all these burdens about being an insignificant person. And so what you do to counter that is you build a mask. And that's hypocrisy. See, we build a mask out here because somehow in our own hearts, I've got to appear to be significant because I don't think anybody thinks I am too significant. So I've got to say, I'm significant because I've achieved this, or I'm significant because I look this way, or I'm significant because I've done these things. And for whatever reason, we put this thing out there to try to prove our significance and our importance, and all that is just fluff. Our significance comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks about you like 17 quadrillion times, and he's counted every hair on your head. And he shows us something so insignificant as a sparrow. And he says, none of these are ever forgotten. You are so much more than a sparrow. So I'm telling you this morning, if you're here today and you feel insignificant for whatever reason, and that's causing you to step into some sort of hypocrisy where you have to wear a mask to prove your self-worth, I'm just praying, saying, God, help us to drop it. Help us to lay it aside, that we can find our significance in you alone. Here's another thing I found on the internet. How many human hairs are there on a head, average head? Blondes have 150,000. Brown hair, 110,000, black hair, 100,000, red hair, 90,000. Just a little piece of information you might need someday. But you know what? The Lord is able to count all those hairs. You might think, that's just, again, it's so weird. Why would the Lord be giving himself this? But I read this in the scripture too, Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. So I asked Google, how many stars are there? How many stars are there really, Lord? Because he has numbered them. He has determined the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. He's got a name. How many of you have had more than, like, say, three children, or maybe three and above, and when you're trying to call one of them by name, it's like Joe, Mary, Sue, Bob. Well, the Lord has a name for every star out there. Isn't that amazing? We as human beings, we number them because I don't think we can come up with enough names, so we put numbers on them because we know numbers go on into infinity. So the stars are GF49 and whatever. But God has a name for each one. You know how many stars are in the universe? Estimated? Well, they estimate 10 trillion galaxies. And each galaxy has roughly 100 billion stars. So it's 10 trillion times 100 billion, which leaves us with 100 octillion stars. And the Lord's got a name for every one of them. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. That's a one with 29 zeros after it. If the Lord is so keyed in to that kind of minutia, you are so much better than stars. You are so much better than sparrows. He cares about you. And you don't have to go out there and build this mask to prove your significance. Fear of reputation is the third one. Jesus said in verse 8, Luke 12, 8, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What side of the fence do you want to be on that one? One day, the Lord's going to either acknowledge you or deny you before the angels. And he says it's depending on whether you acknowledge me or deny me. What we need to be are acknowledgers of Jesus Christ. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge his work in your life. Acknowledge his testimony. Acknowledge his salvation. Acknowledge his greatness. Don't be afraid to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledge his work in your life. Why deny him? Sometimes we deny him by our works. Sometimes we deny him by our words. But he says, if you acknowledge me, I will acknowledge you. Why do we have such a hard time acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we fear what people think about us. If I stand up here in the grocery store and acknowledge Jesus Christ, they'll think I'm an idiot. See, that's fear. That's fear. And it pushes us back. It puts this mask out here. I'm just the same as you. No, you're not. You're a child of God. There's something of God in your life. There's a testimony of Jesus Christ in his work and his love and his power and his redemption and his healing and his restoration and all the things that he's done in your life. Acknowledge him. Give him glory. Praise his name. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of our reputation, that I want to look good in the eyes of other people, will cause me to walk in hypocrisy. It's a fear again. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Amen? Let's not be ashamed of him. Let's be acknowledgers of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the fourth fear I'll talk about is fear of being out of control. Fear of being out of control. The things are out of my hands. I have no more control here. And so Jesus said this in Luke 12, verse 10. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. I want to talk to you in a moment about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How many here have ever wondered if you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Let me see your hand. Raise them up high for a minute and hold them there. I want you to look around. Hold them up again. Don't be ashamed of this. Look around, everybody. This is a typical problem that Christians have, and I want to address that this morning, okay, in just a moment, so hang in there. But Jesus said, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious. There's that word about fear again. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious. See, Jesus was preparing his disciples, many of them, for martyrdom. One day, he's saying, you will be called up before these councils and you'll be crucified. You'll be killed for my name. And he's trying to prepare them that when something like this happens to you and it's out of your control now, you don't have to fear. You don't have to have this anxiety. And he goes on to say, you don't have to have anxiety about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you should say. So let me talk just for a moment about the idea that Jesus wants us to become really dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Who is the one who stands by us in that time of persecution? Who is the one who gives us the words to say when we're being questioned by the council? Who is the one that Jesus says, you don't have to worry because in that hour, he will tell you what to say? Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. And so he wants us to realize that we have the Holy Spirit, who is a partner, who is with us, who walks with us, who is our teacher, who is the anointing. He walks with us every day. And Jesus wants us to realize how dependent we are upon him. Even in these times when something is out of control in our life, it is the Holy Spirit who will give direction and guidance to us and even given us words to say. So if that's the case, why would we speak evil of him? Why would we say, I want nothing to do with you? Why would we push the Holy Spirit out of our life? Jesus wants us to become dependent upon him. So I want to tell you a little bit about what it means to be a blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. And it's really found, I think, in greater detail in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20 through 30, which I won't read, but you can go there later on. But what happened, there was a story there where Jesus had cast a demon out of a person. And a Pharisee stood up and said, you are doing this by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, they were calling the work of the Holy Spirit as something that's of the devil. And Jesus, in response to that, said, you can blaspheme the Son of Man, and it'll be forgiven you, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it'll never be forgiven. That's like the one sin that has no forgiveness. But it was calling the work of the Holy Spirit of the devil. All right? Now, those of you that raise your hand, I don't know if you've ever done that. I hope you haven't. But sometimes I think when we read that scripture, especially as a young believer, we read that and all of a sudden Satan takes that and he begins to deal with our minds and we think, oh no, I must have done something that now God can't forgive me. And let me ask you, if you still struggle with that today, I would like to talk with you at the end of the service. So feel free to come up. Because I mean, I think at least in part that if you wonder and if you're worried about it, You more than likely this has not happened in your life because you probably wouldn't care anymore. It's almost like your mind has become reprobate at that point. But the other thing I want to tell you is, I mean, it's a serious charge here, isn't it? It's something to think about. But I think what we should be doing, instead of wondering whether I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, we should be saying, Lord, am I becoming dependent upon the Holy Spirit? Do I realize how much I need his work in my life? And let me say this, and I've told this to other people before, and it should be something that you caution others with if you know other believers, because there's a lot of teaching out there today that will say things like, well, tongues is of the devil, or this stuff is of the devil. And if somebody says that in my presence, I tell them, listen to me. Don't go there with that. You may not agree with speaking in tongues. You may not agree with healing for today. You may not agree with the charismatic movement or whatever you want to call it, or Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it, but please don't go down the road where you start saying this is of the devil, because you're starting to move over into dangerous territory, calling something that is of the Holy Spirit of the devil. So if you don't understand it and you don't agree with it, you can say, I don't understand it and I don't agree with it, but don't start just kind of fluffing off and saying, well, that's of the devil. All right? That's just an encouragement. Is everybody worried now? All right, let's have an altar call. You know, we understand God's grace, we understand God's love, but there's things like this in the Bible that Jesus teaches we got to be aware of. Let me see what else I want to say here. You know, with Peter, remember the night he denied Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Well, he denied Jesus three times, and he was forgiven. You know, he walked beyond that, and he was forgiven, and the Lord restored him. But 40 days later, he stood up, and he preached a great message, and 3,000 people got saved. What was the difference? The Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him courage and gave him boldness and gave him the ability to stand up in the face of his fear. See, he was afraid before for his own life, afraid that if he acknowledged Jesus out there, he would be taken with him and maybe crucified. And so he feared, and he let hypocrisy rule the day. I don't know him. When inside, he actually did know him. He was a good friend. And now on this day, Peter stands up and boldly acknowledges and proclaims Jesus Christ. Then later on in Acts 4, verse 19, he was called to the Sanhedrin, just like Jesus had promised. You'll be called before synagogues and rulers and authorities. And they told him, Peter, you cannot preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter stood up and he said, hey, listen, I got to acknowledge God. I've got to obey God rather than man. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him at that moment to stand up and not be a hypocrite, not be a denier of Jesus Christ, but to be an acknowledger of Jesus Christ. He wasn't anxious at that moment about fearing for his life. Peter ultimately went on to become a martyr for Jesus Christ, and he had the Holy Spirit working within him. The fear of man, the fear of insignificance, the fear of reputation, the fear of being out of control, these are all things that can help move us toward hypocrisy. We've got to be able to find our way through these and sort these things out so that we stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? And I'm going to close with one last scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, the kind of leaven that God wants us to have in our life, or unleavened, is called sincerity and truth. Sincerity means to be judged by sunlight. Think about this. Back in those days, when they would go into these places to buy cloth, they would look at a piece of cloth and they'd hold it up to the sunlight so they could kind of see through it to see if the weave was good. And that's what the word sincere means. It means to be judged by sunlight. It means it's almost like being transparent. And when we talk about being sincere as men and women of God, that's what we want. We want to be judged by sunlight. We want to be able to be transparent that what you see is really what you get. We are who we appear to be. And he says, I want you to eat this feast with sincerity and truth. And truth, the definition in the Strong's concordance was true as not concealing. So I would like our church to be a church where we accept one another. You know, we don't want to fear what others think about us that move us to be hypocritical. The church should be accepting, right? I mean, we shouldn't have to come around and say, hey, I'm perfect, so you'll accept me. You know, sometimes we say, hey, I'm really having a difficult time in my life, or I've blown it in some area, and we accept you. We still accept you. And so we want you to be able to have sincerity and truth and to be open and honest. Not that we're all over here, you know, groveling around in areas of sin and, you know, all that. But there should be within the community of the Lord Jesus Christ the ability for us to be open and honest about who we are. That if we're always walking, and again, I don't mean when you walk out of here today and someone says, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. Don't feel bad about that. If you're doing fine, be fine. Don't be weird about this. But let's just learn to be honest and open with one another. And then the other thing is build relationships with other people where you can share your heart. You can be yourself. You don't have to put on this false front. It is so hard to hold that mask up year after year, isn't it? And it gets to be a bummer. The arms get tired. And eventually you say, man, I can't deal with this anymore. And all of a sudden, this person you thought was perfect in Jesus, they take this nosedive. You know, it's like, what happened? Well, they've been walking around with this mask for so many years. So I love you guys, and I want you to be free of hypocrisy. Amen? Let's drop the mask. I remember a story about four guys that were together in a Bible study group, and they all seemed to have this mask. They get together and talk, how's it going? Oh, great, great, great. They never really got any deeper than everything is great. And one day, one of the guys in the room thought, I need to do something radical to push us into honesty. And the story says that the guy, they sat down, you know, kind of in a group of four, and the guy reaches up and he yanks off his toupee, and he throws it in the middle of the group and says, let's be honest, guys. So I don't know if you have to be that radical, but it's maybe a good start for some of us. All right. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the convicting power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you desire us to be people of honesty and integrity. And Father, it is so easy to put a mask up. It is so easy to fall under the fear of man, the fear of insignificance, all these things we talked about. Lord, I pray you deliver us from those things. Father, if there are people here today who struggle with any of these areas, I ask you to set them free. Father, give them the opportunity, even this morning, before they leave here, to see a new course in their life, a changed attitude. And Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to find friends that we can be open and honest with and share with, that we can find ourselves recovering. And Lord, I just ask you to bless each of us through this week. Use us for your glory. Help us to be people who acknowledge Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up and be glad to talk with you. Also, anybody that is concerned about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, please come on up. Talk with you.